Well, a very good morning to all of you. I'm so excited about what you're about to hear from a guest with us this morning. And I want to share with you before we get going, though, a scripture. It's a scripture that means a lot to me, and it's a scripture that means a lot to our church. And where we find this is in the Old Testament. And about 3,000 years ago, there was a guy named Solomon. Solomon was the son of David, and his career took off. Solomon made a ton of money and had a lot of success. And history would show, if you go back and do the math, he was the wealthiest person that has ever lived. And he had a lot of success, but he also had a lot of failure, and he had a lot of regret and a lot of heartache. And at the end of his life, he began to process with prayer what was important to him, what was wise to God, and he began to write down things so that the next generation would not make the same mistakes that he had made. And we have a lot of those collected in our scriptures, one of which is called the book of Proverbs. And I love reading from the book of Proverbs. And this is a short passage, but this is something that anchors so much of what we do here as a church. And so at the end of his life, Solomon said, you know what, I've noticed something about God and how God looks at life. And he says this in Proverbs 22, train children in the right way, and when old, they will not stray. I love that. Train children in the right way, and when old, they will not stray, knowing full well that life is full of smooth air sometimes and a lot of really turbulent air. But if you do the job right when they're young and you pour into them correctly with wisdom, and with integrity, and you give them a set of principles that they can anchor their life to, that even though the vicissitudes of life come and go, that as they get older, they will reclaim those values, and it'll make an enormous difference in their life. And that's why, as a church, we pour so heavily into children's ministry. That's why we start very early with our daycare program, goes all the way up into our elementary school program, all the way to our extraordinary confirmation program with kiddos reach the sixth grade. And they get on into middle school and into high school, and we just keep trying to pour. Why? Because we believe that God will honor his promise. If you train them in the right way, that as they grow old, they will reach back and they will reclaim those values that you instilled with them when they were young. And as a pastor, one of the most fulfilling parts of my life and my work is when I see the fruits of that promise borne out from people that have been part of our congregation growing up. And about a year ago, I had a message on my desk, and it said, Ben Malcolmson called. I'm thinking, Ben Malcolmson, he was a knucklehead in our youth program about 20 years ago. Right when I very first got to the church, and I was doing some youth work, and Ben was part of our program. And I thought, I hadn't talked to him in 2 decades. So I picked up the phone, I called him back. First thing he said, I want to thank you for what you and the church meant to me when I was in high school. And I kind of want to let you know what I've been doing. You always say, you know, what have you been up to? But really, that's totally a rhetorical question. You don't really care what they've been up to. But he felt compelled to tell me what he had been up to. And for starters, he said, what do you do now? You know, he said, well, I work for the Seattle Seahawks. I'm like, I'm sorry. I don't know what to tell you. Whatever. But I said, no, what else? He said, well, I've written a book. And I'm going to send you the book because the church is in the book. And so he did. He sent me this book. It's called Walk On. He sent it to me and I read it. And I thought, oh, my heavens, if this is what you have been up to, this is profound. And so I called him back, and I said, Benji, you must come back home and tell your story to our church. So I hope you'll give a warm cornerstone welcome to Ben Malcolmson.
Appreciate you. Thank you all. Thank you. I wasn't the only one who was a knucklehead back in the day. Paul was a knucklehead too. So when we first met, I was a high school kid in the youth program. Paul was a new member, kind of getting Cornerstone off the ground about 20 years ago. And back then, Paul was the age I am today, and he's definitely not that age anymore. So he's got a lot more wisdom up in those hairs. So. But I do want to take a moment and honor you, Paul, and I know that everyone here today just honors and appreciates you, so thank you so much. Really appreciate you. And also, can we take a moment and recognize the band? you thought you came to church today, but they brought you to church, you know? Like, you just got brought to church. It was good, so. I'm going to share with you all a story today, a story of purpose. And when you hear a story, stories do something different in your heart. They kind of resonate. They echo in your heart and your mind in a different way than if you just hear a fact or something, you just hear a passing comment or whatever. But a story resonates. A story sticks with you. I think it's the reason why Jesus taught mostly through stories. His parables were stories, because he knows that as human beings, we respond to story in a different way. So the story I'm going to share with you guys today is a story of purpose. And as I say the word purpose, I think that might hit most, if not all of you in here today. I think purpose is something that we all are crying out for, wondering, do I have purpose at my job? Do I have purpose in my family? Do I have purpose among my friends? Purpose. Now, this story of purpose, I'm going to take you back. I grew up a block from here on Drexel Drive and came to church here every Sunday, Cornerstone, and was part of the youth group and ate at least once a week at Burger House and Mi Cocina, and I lived the Highland Park life, and it was awesome. I went to school off at University of Southern California, USC, out in Los Angeles, and don't worry, my parents did not help me get in there, so... So I was a student there at USC just trying to find my way, and freshman year I changed my major four times. I couldn't figure it out. I was lost. Summer after my freshman year, I'm at home and I'm reading the Dallas Morning News, and it hits me like a ton of bricks in that moment. Okay, I love reading the sports section every morning, so why don't I try to be a sports writer? I couldn't play sports anymore in college, so why don't I get as close as I can as possible and be a sports writer for the student newspaper there at USC? So I signed up for the journalism program and went about, and they assigned me. My first assignment for the student newspaper, the Daily Trojan, was to cover the women's volleyball team at USC. And I didn't ever watch a volleyball game in my life. So here I am trying to be the expert on volleyball. So about a week or so later, the sports editor calls and says, hey, we have an opening on the football beat. Would you like that instead? I didn't know if he was judging my writing capabilities on women's volleyball, but he offered me this incredible opportunity to cover the USC football team. And I jumped at it. And so for the next 3 years, I got to go to every single home and away game for the USC Trojans. This was the number one team in the country for 3 years straight. They won every single game for 3 years straight. Many of you in here probably remember the game that they lost against Texas in the Rose Bowl, but let's not talk about that. Let's move on. But my counselor says I need to talk about it more, so... it's a traumatic experience. But part of my experience writing for the school newspaper was I got to go to every home and away game for three straight years. I got to go to two Heisman Trophy ceremonies. I got to go to three national championship football games. I was living a dream. This was truly incredible. And I realized this is what I wanted to do for my career. When I graduated, I wanted to go on and be a sports writer because life can't get any better than this. This is awesome. So there I am. I'm gearing up to graduate, spring of my senior year, and I was just about 2 months from walking away with my diploma, looking for a job. But I needed to write my last article for the school newspaper. I needed to go out with a bang. I couldn't just go out with any old article. I needed to find a really, really good article. And during my career, beyond the games and interviews and everything, I'd done some pretty cool articles. I did a day in the life of Pete Carroll. He was head coach of USC at the time, where I followed him from 7 a.m. till 10 p.m. and wrote a story about it. I did a day in the life of a women's cross-country runner and ran a workout. I couldn't keep up with them, but they were really good. It was a great article. Day in the life of an equipment manager doing laundry for the football team one day. It was really exciting. And there I needed to write my last good article for the school newspaper. And I saw an alert come up for walk-on tryouts for the football team. So they do an open casting call. Any student at USC could try out for the football team, the number one team in the country. Any student could try out. I was like, what kind of people are showing up at this tryout? I should write an article about these guys. Especially walk-ons. Walk-ons are the end-of-the-bench guys. They don't get scholarships. They're basically tackling dummies in practice. So why don't I write an article about these guys, really shine some light on what they do? So here I am interviewing some guys that are going to go through this tryout, and was getting some pretty good material, but then it hits me about a week or so before the tryout. Well, why don't I go through the tryout myself, really bring people on the inside, bring a first-person perspective, and it'll be a joke, because here I am, the student newspaper reporter, the number one team in the country. Oh, and one more thing. I hadn't played football since fifth grade. So this was going to be a total joke. I was 160 pounds, did not look or act like a football player. So there I am at the tryout. I'm running a 40-yard dash for the first time in my life, running three cone drills for the first time in my life. I'm running a post route for the first time in my life. I go home that night. I mean, I had hit a gold mine. That was the story of a lifetime. I couldn't have found a better story for my last article for the school newspaper. So I'm working on that article. I had a few days to turn it in. And the morning after the tryout, I get a phone call really early in the morning, which for a college student was 9 a.m. So I was rudely awakened at 9 a.m. By this phone call. And the lady on the other end of the line goes, "Is this Ben Malcolmson?" I was like, "Yes." She's like, "Well, you made the football team." I laughed too. And there's no possible way. This was the number one team in the country. I was going through the tryout solely to write an article, and I hadn't played football since fifth grade. There is no possible way this is real. So the lady was like, no, this is real. Your name's on the list. You got to go check in. So my heart dropped. I hopped on my bike and pedaled as fast as I could over the football building. There's no possible way. And about halfway there, it hits me that Coach Carroll, he was head coach of USC at the time, he's renowned for pulling pranks. You could go on YouTube right now, type in Pete Carroll prank. There'll be a dozen pranks that show up. Don't do it right now. We'll wait till after church. And so what better target for his latest prank than the student newspaper reporter who had gone through the tryout just to write an article? So I'm talking myself into showing up at the football office. I'm giving myself a little pep talk. Okay, you can handle this. Like, it's going to be all right. Don't worry. It'll be over tomorrow. It's okay. I'm fully expecting to walk into the football building, see Pete Carroll, see Will Ferrell and Snoop Dogg. They're all going to point and laugh at me. And I'll be on YouTube that night. And so I'm walking up the steps of the football building, and I see Coach Carroll with a big old grin on his face. It's like, "Okay, Coach, joke's over. Nice one. Good try." And he's like, "What are you talking about? You can catch the ball. You can run fast. We want you on the team. Are you in?" So there in that moment, I go from a student newspaper reporter who was 2 months from graduating to all of a sudden a wide receiver on the number one college football team. This was crazy. This was so wild. But I was quickly brought down to earth because they handed me my helmet and my pads and said, "Practice starts tomorrow. Get ready." I didn't know which way was front and back on the pads. This was embarrassing. They handed me my playbook. And I mean, I'd played Madden video games before, but this playbook was vastly different than that one. I was a fish out of water. But also in that moment, I had this deep, overwhelming sense that I was there on that team for a purpose. And it was a purpose bigger than just playing football, because I definitely didn't belong there. I was the smallest guy. I hadn't played football in 11 years. This was the top-ranked team in the country. God must have put me on that team for a reason. And I couldn't wait to find out what it was. So about a month into practice, we're in the middle of spring ball, and I'm starting to get the hang of things and learn the playbook and working out a lot, drinking a lot of protein shakes and going to Taco Bell at least once a day, trying to gain some weight, look more like a football player. And I was starting to figure it out a little bit. And there I am, starting to live and act and feel like a football player, even though it was such a new life. And about a month into spring practice, I'm blocking a cornerback on a play, and my hand gets caught in his pad, and we get tangled up, and all of a sudden I'm laying on my back in horrible pain. The team doctors rushed me to the hospital there on campus, and they said, "My shoulder just got destroyed. I need emergency reconstructive surgery as soon as possible." The recovery time from that was 9 months, and I was a senior, so I only had that 1 year to play. So my football career, my season was over before it really even began. I was crushed because I felt like I was called there for a purpose, that I was called there for a reason. And if I was really there for a reason, why all of a sudden was it taken from me? So you can imagine my doubts, questioning God, "Why did you put me on this team if only it was going to get taken away from me a couple weeks later?" But I knew in that moment when I first made the team that I was there for a purpose, so I held on to that. And for some reason, I just devoted myself to the rehab process and just poured myself into it and said, maybe I can get back faster than 9 months. 4.5 months later, buoyed by the sense of purpose, I was meeting with my doctor after 4.5 months of rehab. And he said, wait, what day was your surgery again? I was like, 4.5 months ago. And he's like, "I've never seen anything like this before. We're actually fully healthy. You're completely healed. You can return to the football field tomorrow." Half the time they originally thought, there I was recovered, back being on the team. So now I had this incredibly renewed sense of purpose. There had to be a reason there that I was there on that team. If I was going to get through that injury and come back, I knew I was there for a reason. So I was pressing into it. I was praying, "God, what is my purpose on this team?" And I felt this nudge on my heart. I need to start a Bible study. There was no Bible study on our team. There's 100 guys. There's got to be at least a couple guys that are wanting a Bible study. So I made flyers. I post them around the locker room. Tell all my teammates, get a lesson ready. And the time comes for our first Bible study. No one showed up. So I'm discouraged, defeated, and questioning, do I really have a purpose here? It took a couple weeks to battle through that discouragement. And then I got another nudge on my heart, another idea. I'm going to start a prayer group for the team. Bible study didn't work. Maybe that was just too out there for some of the guys, but a prayer group, that'll work. So I made flyers, told all my teammates, the time comes for our first prayer meeting. No one showed up. So I'm twice as defeated, twice as discouraged, questioning God even more. I thought you put me on this team for a purpose. Just not seeing it. All along, the football season's going. And I was content just being a part of the team, being a part of something bigger than myself. I got to suit up at home games, run out of the tunnel, 92,000 people at the Coliseum. It was so fun and exhilarating. And I was happy just being a part of it, but there was a group of students that weren't happy with that. And they wanted to see the average Joe student get into a game, so they started a campaign called Get Ben In. And they made t-shirts and posters, and they were chanting in the student section, Get Ben In, at the end of every home game. We make it through the whole season. I hadn't gotten in a game yet, and we make it to our last home game. We're playing Notre Dame at the Coliseum, and we have a short little video here. We're going to show a three-minute video that Fox Sports did to kind of tell the rest of the story, so enjoy that.
Arch-rival Notre Dame was USC's final opponent of the year and Ben's last chance to play for the Trojans.
I got up in the morning at the hotel and was watching the television, and I saw a big sign, and it said, Get Ben In, with a big photo of Ben on it. I'm thinking, this is remarkable.
It was so cool. People rallied behind me.
92,000 people, and all very feverish because it was the Notre Dame game. It was spine-tingling.
If I could have just taken that as my lasting memory, that would have been the best thing ever. This was my last chance. It was senior night at the Coliseum.
We were asked as a group of parents to come out on the field and form a gauntlet for the players to run through. And, of course, the first name they mentioned,
Ben Malcolmson!
He comes running through like Traveler the Horse, and he ran through the gauntlet. I look up on the Jumbotron, and there it is. It says Ben Malcolmson from Highland Park, Texas. And I went, oh, my gosh, many people tell me I'd give my left arm to have that experience. And I go, wow, it really is that big a deal.
The Notre Dame game couldn't have been a more storied way to end.
After all, Notre Dame's Rudy Rudiger's walk-on story had inspired a feature film, Rudy.
Almost like it was divine intervention.
We were up 2 scores, and I remember that Notre Dame had tried to onside kick the ball.
The Trojans have not only got it, they're going to take off for the end zone, and here comes
the score then got to a point where there was a sufficient spread that the coaches felt comfortable in putting Ben in the game.
Finally, 8 months of sweat, pain, and dedication paid off for Ben Malcolmson.
It was an out-of-body experience for sure. Coach said, Benny, you're in.
We saw him running out there, and we said, oh my gosh, he's actually going to get into the game.
It was just an awesome experience. I definitely went nuts.
Even though it was only like 10 seconds of me on the field on that play, it meant so much to me for all the work that I had put in, all the challenges to overcome, but also for the people who had started to support me. And it was just not only my friends, it was so many people around campus, people in class, people I didn't even know.
What a remarkable experience. And I think that's what Ben kind of lived for.
Though he was only on the field for one play, Ben accomplished something few could ever imagine.
That dream that everyone has to what would it be like to be out there and be a part of it, he got to live it.
For Ben to be able to do that was something that I think really proved to him that I can do something extraordinary in my life.
It is very special for these guys to be able to hang in this program. It's a very unique program. That's a lifelong memory for those guys to make it through because of their will and their toughness and their desire and the way they dream. It's a beautiful thing sometimes.
It was just surreal. It was unbelievable. It seems like only stuff that happens in movies. It's one of the highest moments of my life, without a doubt.
Well, I do need to interrupt your applause because I do need to be honest. I actually lined up wrong on the play and should have been penalized 5 yards. So thankfully the refs let that one slide. That would have been really, really embarrassing. By one play, get penalized. But that in and of itself was such an exhilarating time. It was so fun. But I still felt like I was there for a purpose, greater than getting in on one play on a quarterback kneel. That God had put me on that team for a reason. He had a reason for me there. It was just so profound in my heart. And after this game, we got chosen to play in the Rose Bowl on New Year's Day, and I only had a few weeks left being on that team, so I had to find my purpose in a short amount of time because the Bible study failed, the prayer group failed, maybe third time's a charm. And I was reading in Isaiah 55, and it says, if his word goes out, it will not return void. And so it hit me in that moment that if God is always faithful to his promise and he's always true to his word, if I put his word out there, it's not going to come back empty. It will achieve a purpose. And so I, being a literal thinking 21-year-old college student, I was like, okay, I'm going to get 100 Bibles and I'm going to place one in every single one of my teammates' lockers. And God is faithful to his word, so his word is not going to come back empty. So I called my grandfather. He worked for the Gideon's organization that hands out free Bibles all over the world. Shared my idea, and a week or so later, I get a box of 100 Bibles on my doorstep. And I was tired of being the Christian guy. I was tired of being the guy that was out there trying to start a Bible study and a prayer group. So this one was going to be completely anonymous. I was going to do this one kind of under the radar. And so Christmas Eve at 11 o'clock at night, I went into the locker room. And I had typed up a little red note, said, a Christmas gift for you, the greatest present you will ever receive, Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas. And I stuck a red note inside every single Bible, and I placed a Bible inside every single one of my teammates' lockers, middle of the night on Christmas Eve. And as I was doing this, I had this deep, deep sense that this is the reason I was on that team. I just knew it. So we had Christmas Day off, and on the 26th of December, we came back as a team for our last week together before the game on January 1st. And I couldn't wait to show up that day because, I mean, being an overzealous college kid, I was fully expecting gold light to emanate from the locker room and my teammates to be singing the Hallelujah chorus as I walked in. I mean, I was so fired up. And I walked in, and the Bibles were thrown all over the floor, ripped up, shredded everywhere. You couldn't even see the carpet of the locker room because all you saw were shredded pages of Bibles. So my heart dropped. It was the biggest gut punch I could have ever imagined. I was absolutely crushed. Yet again, I had failed to find my purpose on that team. And so I trudged my way through the rest of that week, and we go to the Rose Bowl, and we play the game, and it was fun and all that, but I had missed my purpose in being on that team. A few days after the game, I get a phone call from a teammate saying, hey, did you hear about Mario? Mario was our kicker on the team, record-setting kicker, and one of my closest friends on the team, the most lovable guy imaginable. I was like, no, what happened to Mario? Oh, no, you didn't hear. Mario died last night. 21 years old, he had mysteriously died just a few days after the Rose Bowl. So now not only was I carrying this discouragement and defeat of failing to find my purpose, but now I was dealing with grief of losing a friend and a teammate. And to top it all off, sure, I invited him to a prayer group and a Bible study. I put a Bible in his locker, but it sure looked like none of those things worked. I was lost. I was hurting. I was questioning my purpose. And I know as I say that, many, if not most of you in here can resonate. There's those moments in life where it's like, man, I don't know if I have a purpose. So there we are a few days later at a funeral, at Mario's funeral, and we're sitting there stuffed in the pews. And I look up right as his casket passes by. And on top of his casket was the Bible that I had placed in his locker just a few days earlier with a red note sticking out of it, just resting on top of his casket. And I had no idea what it meant, but it just felt like it was God's personal comforting touch for me, just to help me move through that grief, through that season of my life, so that I could move forward. I ended up starting to work for Pete Carroll there at USC for the next 3 years, and then in 2010, he asked me to move up to Seattle to work for him when he took the job with the Seahawks. Became his right-hand man when I moved up to Seattle and moved up there not knowing anyone other than Coach Carroll. So I was just desperate to make friends and get involved in something away from work. And I run across this guy who starts telling me about they needed volunteer leaders for Young Life. He starts telling me about this group, and I was like, okay, that sounds awesome. I'll show up at this informational meeting. And a few days later, I show up at an informational meeting for volunteer leaders in this tiny little suburb outside Seattle. And a former teammate of mine walks through the door. My face just drops. I'm like, what the heck? I haven't seen this guy since Mario's funeral 4 years earlier. I didn't know he lived in Seattle. He didn't know I lived in Seattle. So we remove ourselves from this meeting. We're catching up outside. And his name was Taylor. He was our punter on the team. And I was like, Taylor, what's going on? Like, what are you doing here? And in the back of my mind, I didn't want to be judgmental, but Taylor was the Animal House of college. I mean, that Taylor lived it up in college. And so I was like, something is off here, you know? Like, what is he doing here? And Taylor starts telling me, he's like, dude, my life has totally turned around in the last few years. I was like, well, what happened? He's like, do you remember the last week we were on the team together? There were those Bibles in our lockers. Now, I hadn't thought about these Bibles since Mario's funeral 4 years earlier. Because really, these Bibles symbolized defeat, discouragement, and ultimately the death of a friend and a teammate. So when he said that, my gut instinct reaction was just play dumb. So I was like, yeah, I kind of remember those. Not really sure. Just refresh my memory on that. And so Taylor starts telling me, he's like, dude, I grew up going to church. I grew up in youth group. And when I went to college, I turned and ran from the faith. Started living life on my own terms. And so Taylor's telling me that 4 years later, his senior year of college, he walks into the locker room and he sees a Bible in his locker. And he's kind of upset. Who's trying to shove religion down my throat? Who's trying to shove rules down my throat? I don't need this. Throws his aside. And he's walking out to the practice field that day thinking he's the last one in the locker room. And he hears a voice in the back corner of the locker room going, what is this? So he's confused. He thought he was the last one in there. And he turns around. And on the other side of the locker room, there was Mario, our kicker, thumbing through the Bible, going, what is this? And Taylor being our punter and Mario being our kicker, they were best of friends. They spent all their time together. So Taylor screams across the locker room, Mario, come on, man. Have you never seen a Bible before? Mario's like, no, what am I supposed to do with this thing? So Taylor tells me that for some reason he felt a nudge to set down his helmet and his pads there at the doorstep, turn around and walk back and sit down next to Mario. And as he sat down, he felt all these words just coming to his heart and his mind. And for the next 45 minutes, he took him through the Bible. He said, every word written in red are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who came to die to make you right with God. They missed half of practice that day as Taylor was taking Mario through the Bible. And Taylor said, for the rest of that week, every spare moment Mario had, he was reading the Bible. Every bus ride, every few minutes between meetings and practice, he couldn't get enough. And just a few days after he picked up a Bible for the first time in his life, just a few days before he would end up passing away, Mario was encountering God and beginning a relationship with God. So Taylor's got a front row seat to all this, and he gets the same phone call I did a couple days later. Hey, did you hear about Mario? Mario died last night. And in that moment, obviously he was overcome by grief, but he was also overcome by the power and the love and the pursuit of God our Father to reach one of his sons in his final days on earth through a random Bible that was in his locker. And so Taylor said in that moment, the same moment he got the phone call that his best friend had passed away, he turned his life over to God. Recommitted his life to Christ and said, God, you are real. Jesus, you are real. I want to follow you the rest of my days. And so here we are 4 years later, 1,000 miles from where that happened. And he's telling me, he's like, yeah, that's why I'm volunteering with Young Life, because more people need to know about Jesus. More people need to know about how good and how loving our God is. He changed Mario's life right before he passed away, and he's changed my life forevermore. And I want to tell more people. And I'm holding back tears at this point, and I'm like, Taylor, that's the craziest story I've ever heard. And it's even crazier because I was the one that put the Bible in the locker. And all these years, I thought I was a total failure. This is our God. God has an amazing purpose for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter what your history is. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you find yourself now. God has an incredible purpose for you exactly where you're at. And I hope as I was sharing this story that it resonated with you in some way, and perhaps you connected with one of the characters in this story. Maybe you saw yourself in me. You know that God has a purpose for you, but man, you're just facing defeat and discouragement left and right. Maybe you connect with Taylor in this story. Maybe you've walked away from the church, from God. Maybe you connect with Mario in this story. Never really picked this up before. What is this? No matter who you connect with, I hope that you feel a nudge on your heart right now of Jesus knocking, saying, "Here I am. I have great purpose for you." There's a verse in the back of the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, and it says, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am doing something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." Now, if God would have told me ahead of time, hey, you're going to try out for the football team, you're going to make it, you're going to overcome injury, you're going to try to find your purpose, it's going to look like you're failing left and right, you're going to deal with the death of a teammate, you're going to move to Seattle, you're going to reconnect with a teammate, and find out that I did have purpose for you all along. If you would have told me all that ahead of time, there's no way I would have believed. That story's too crazy. And the beautiful thing about God is that he doesn't pick out certain people to do cool things through. He wants to do it through each and every one of us. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for God is doing something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I hope that you also saw kind of a thread of nudges in this story, how I felt nudged to start a Bible study or a prayer group or put a Bible in a locker, and Taylor felt a nudge to turn around and talk to his teammate. Mario felt a nudge to pick up a Bible for the first time in his life. And every single one of those nudges was followed by one little step. Just listen for the nudge and take a step. And I know that God is nudging you right now in some way. A lot of times we hunger for God, just show me my purpose in life. But I think oftentimes he's just nudging us, just little bits at a time, just saying, just take a step here, just take a step there. And most of the time, if not all the time, we're not going to see the fruit to our labor. We're not going to see the results in the moment, in our timing. But I hope this story encourages you today that God is at work, that he does have purpose for you, whether you can see it or not right now. So look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed. For God is doing something in your days. Your days. Your days. That you would not believe, even if you were told. Let us pray. God, we thank you for meeting us here today. We thank you for knocking on the doors of our hearts right now, for calling us to a purpose. Lord, guide our steps. Give us the courage and the strength to just take the next step. We thank you and we praise you. It's your name we pray. Amen.